each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, TGIF, welcome.
Yay.
Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Friday. Nick, you've been outside. Of course, you had to come away from the boondocks. And Tony, you just flew in.
Yep.
Fortunately, I'm basically, what's the word I want to use? This word went out of my head. I'm bound to the indoors.
Oh, yeah.
All day. So it's
almost
just,
like a prisoner.
I didn't want to use that word, but I don't feel like a prisoner, but
right.
it's so tempting to be, it looks like that nature is calling you, you know,
mm-hmm.
come out. But I had, we had Children's Mass this morning. They had the crowning of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which was really very nice. Yeah,
I know.
Figure it out. Wow. And anyway, here we are on the radio, and then we've got I've got a wedding, and then I've got a quinceañera, then I've got confessions, and I have another
non-stop.
Mass, and even this is nonstop. So I am bound to the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. So I will bathe in the light of the Eucharist. So there's no better place.
I have to go to work in a box, and I can only look out the window and see how nice it is. That's why I try not to.
Do you have a window?
Yeah, I can look on, but it gets so quick; it becomes dark so soon.
Frank, the operation director, he had to go to a meeting. He was frustrated too because he's going to be at a meeting at Quigley, but they're in the basement and there's no windows. It's just because yesterday we were just talking about how dark the days have been. It's been very dark.
See, I like that.
And you like it, but you welcome the sunshine.
Right.
Is it warm out?
It's a little warm. Warmer than yesterday, I think.
Anyway, so welcome everybody. It's Friday, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. We're in the month of May. This is the month of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She has 2 months. She's part of our life every day, but October and May are
her months
dedicated to our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so this is, if you're not praying the rosary, this would be a good time to begin the daily recitation prayer of the rosary. I always find it odd saying recitation. We say that recitation, but it's a prayer. It's a prayer. Mm-hmm. The rosary is the chain that binds us to God. Because it was in this May, in this month, actually, that she begins the six-month apparitions that lasted for 6 months to the children at Fatima, and asked specifically, this was in 1917, for prayer for the conversion of sinners and for peace in the world. And I tell you, we really need it today. As we were speaking yesterday, you know, there's every age has its challenges, but we seem to be at the precipice of something. On one hand, you know, we can say that the economy is really good in the United States, and there's a huge headlines today about how really fantastic the economy is, and the lowest unemployment rate among Hispanics, among African Americans, among women, among those who are not college graduates. So the nation, from an economic point of view, seems to be doing really, really, really well. Morally,
is another thing.
It's another thing. It's a whole other question. But, you know, it's all going to play itself out, right? Because you can't. I have to tell you, so this is at the Mass this morning for the children. Sometimes they get a little frustrated because they're good kids, but you know, it's just like you want to feel this enthusiasm, you know? And it's not that they don't have it, but it's 8 o'clock in the morning, 8:15 as we start, and
it's nice outside.
It's nice outside, and they're in the church, and of course we have the because we had the crowning of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We had the munchkins, those chiquititos, you know, the little tiny ones, the kids that don't normally come because they just can't keep their focus. We're talking about preschool and kindergarten, and so you see the little tiny ones.
Right.
But it was a Mass, and then after the Mass, or at the end, they had the crowning, and the children brought flowers to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we have this great big garden now, all these flowers, bouquets, and all this, and it was cool. Nice. But then I thought, I've got a wedding and a quinceañera today.
I'm going to have to
clean all that up.
Yeah.
Because they didn't put them in vases, it would have taken forever. They just laid them, you know. But there were a lot of bouquets. But thank God, you know, we've got good people who just naturally come forward. And some of the women of the parish said, well, take care of this, you know. And so they put them all in the sacristy into vases. And then later, after the weddings and all that, we'll bring it out, bring the flowers out and put them. And then we're going to have another a crowning in a couple of weeks. So I may speak about this today because I don't always follow the readings of the day for the children because you want to find something that they're going to be able to, you can really speak to them.
Right.
So we have, normally we're not supposed to do that, but you know, there are occasions where it's a special Mass and you can, like for instance, at a wedding, you're not going to have, unless it's on a Sunday, there's appropriate readings for a wedding. So, and I have Mass this evening, so we'll have the readings of the day. Today's a feast of St. Philip and St. James. But for the children, I try to find a reading that would really speak to the season. All the readings will speak to Easter, because we're in the Easter season, but something that they can readily understand, relate to. And there was one student, because afterwards I'll ask questions, okay, now, what did Jesus do? What did the disciples do? And there's one student. This is a very long reading. So it took the reading from Luke's Gospel, the appearance of Jesus to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, because there we have a blueprint for the Mass. So maybe we'll talk about that as well. But let me just, since we're talking about it, we'll talk about it. Because I want to tell you about this. One of the mothers came up. A parent, a mother, came up afterwards, and she just said she was just, you know, really cried because of something that had happened yesterday. And she said, then I come today, and you're speaking about this this reading.
Mm-hmm.
But let me tell you the reading first. So, and people, you know the reading, but this is the evening of the day of the resurrection. So Jesus is, there are the two disciples, and they're leaving Jerusalem. They're on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, but they don't, as the scripture says, it was made so that they wouldn't recognize him. He made it so that they were prevented from recognizing him. And he came to them, and he says, you know, he asks the question, he says, why are your eyes downcast? What's happened to you? Why are you so sad? And they looked at him and they said, well, are you the only one who doesn't know what has happened? Actually, the scriptures, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what has happened these days? And he says, no, what are you talking about? And they said, you know, you don't know about Jesus the Nazarene, how, and I'm going to, again, fill in the read through the sentences, go deeper into it because this is the beauty of scripture is you pray you pray with the scripture and then you get into the story and so you understand the depth of what's happening, the emotions, you know. This is the beauty of praying with scriptures because you enter into the hearts, into the minds of the characters of the Bible. And because you go into prayer, opening your heart to the Holy Spirit, so there's this infusion of grace that allows you to know the story, really to know the story, to really know the characters, and to find yourself in those characters. And so so Jesus says, you know, why are you, what has happened here? Why are the eyes downcast? Why are you so sad? They say, are you the only one who doesn't know what has happened? How Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the one who was going to set us free. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Christ, the Messiah. When we were with him, we had hope. He gave us peace. He gave us strength. He was light in the darkness. He gave us meaning and purpose to life. He helped us understand who we were, where we had come from, where we were going. He loved us, but he's been crucified. He died. He's been buried. And with his death, our hope has died. We thought he was the one, the Messiah. And Jesus, he said, how quick you are to forget. What does he say? Does he say, oh, foolish ones? I don't know. Let's see, I've got it right here. Because the question, Jesus, what sort of things are you talking about? And of course, I'll repeat myself, but what happened to the things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. He died. And Jesus, his response, they go on to say that, you know, but some of the women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and didn't find the body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. But, you know, these are women, right? So can they be believed, right? I'm throwing that in there, you know, so. But the... But they did say that some of those with us went to the tomb and found indeed that the tomb was empty, but him they did not see. And Jesus, he says, you know, oh, how foolish he does it. He says, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. Now, when you say that, people have to understand he's not referring to the God. We when we think of scripture, we think of the whole Bible, right? Mm-hmm. There is no gospel at this time. There are no epistles. There's no letters. Paul hasn't even come on the scene. The Gospels, I mean, this is only, 3 days? This is the third day. This is the day of the resurrection. So when the script, when the Gospel says that he opens up the Scripture, it's the Hebrew Scripture. That's right. All they had. And he basically says, remember what did Moses say? What did the prophets say? Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Baruch, Zephaniah. How quick you forget. Mm-hmm. You know, wasn't it all written? And so he opens up the scripture. Now they come to this juncture in the road, mm-hmm. and Jesus acted as if he were going on. And they said, sir, come and stay with us. It's getting late. And so the gospel says Jesus went into their home, and he sat down at the table. He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it. And with that, their eyes were opened. They recognized him. But then he vanished from their sight. And they looked at each other and they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us? And then they went immediately. It says they got up, they set out at once, returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11, because of course Judas had just a few days before committed suicide, despaired. So they found the 11 and in the upper room, in the cenacle, and they said, the Lord has truly risen. The disciples, when they found him, because actually they went to the cenacle because they were afraid. They were locked away. So when Mary Magdalene went, they were locked away in the cenacle. She's the one banging on the door. She says, I've seen the Lord, you know. And it was then that they left, Simon, Peter, and John. But in this case, by the time they got there, let's see here. They gathered. They went to the cenacle. The 11 were there, and they said, "The Lord has truly been raised, has appeared to Simon." And then the two recounted what had taken place on the way, and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So that was the gospel I used this morning for the children. Mm-hmm. And it's a long gospel, but it's a beautiful gospel. And so I was asking the question to the students, you know, what happened? There was just one student who got all the answers. I mean, he raised his hand right away. He knew that story. He was really listening with great attention. Everybody else, I think they were just still kind of waking up. So he kind of recount the whole story.
Right.
But he knew that they didn't recognize him. He knew that Jesus opened up the scripture. He knew that Jesus went into their home, that he took the bread. He blessed it. He gave thanks. He gave it. He knew that Jesus vanished, and he knew that these two disciples went immediately to announce to the other apostles, to the apostles that Jesus has risen from the dead. So this kid really, I said, you get the start of the day. It was just great. But but it's there that he left the blueprint for the Mass, so it was very easy to work with the kids on that. You know, in other words, when we, and this is for all of us as we're listening, that so often because we're in the world, we're distracted. We get caught up in the stuff of life, and we forget. We become disillusioned. Our eyes are downcast. We're saddened by this or that or whatever. As I say, and I've said it how many times on the radio, every day there's some attack to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit. So it's we live in a time when we're just inundated with all kinds of information and so many challenges to the faith, and we forget. And sad to say that if we're not coming to Mass, then we don't enter into this experience where, you know, Jesus opens up the scriptures. So we've got the two principal parts of the Mass. Number one is the opening up scripture, the very thing that Jesus did. And then, of course, we've got the Gospels, and now we have the epistles. But so that the liturgy of the Word, where we open up, and then how could I forget? Yes, I remember. Or maybe I'm hearing it for the first time, I'm hearing it for the first time, the gospel. I'm hearing something I've never heard before, even though I've been hearing it all my life. But all of a sudden, something really just enters into my heart, and that happens to me still. You know, and I'm how many years a priest, and yet I'm hearing something for the first time, and it's just like, wow, this is very powerful. So it's a reminder, and then from there we go to the table, or the altar, a sacrifice, so that the whole Paschal mystery is renewed and perpetuated. The the sacrifice whereby we offer, having heard the word of God, we offer our lives to Jesus again. It's like a it's like our recommitment, renewing our fiat, our yes, that we are His disciples, and yes, Lord, I give you my life. If I said this before, you know, in the Baptist church they have this thing that they do called the altar call, but there's no altar. They don't have an altar,
right.
You know. So I always thought that was kind of interesting.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And so after the preaching, after they open up the word, then there's the altar call where the people, if they haven't been saved, if they haven't given their life to the Lord, they are invited up to make that that commitment, you know, to offer their lives to be saved. We do that every, you know, it's odd because when I was a student in high school, and most of my friends were Baptist and all kinds of Protestant denominations, but mostly Baptist, and you know, once saved, always saved, and you know, once you make the altar call, that's it. You don't have to do it again. Whereas, you know, I didn't think of it at the time, but every Mass is really, literally, an altar call, so that after the word has been opened, then we then offer our lives on the altar. You know, I give you my life. People, this is very important to understand because this is how we participate in the Mass, the sacred liturgy. And so there is that point where the priest is raising the host, the bread, after it's been brought up, and what does he say? I'd say this how many times a day, every time I celebrate Mass, but what do I say? You know, my sacrifice and your sacrifice, we're offering this bread and this wine, my sacrifice and your sacrifice, and it's not just the bread and the wine, but it's the offering of our lives.
And see, didn't the words changed on that, right? It used to be the sacrifice, now it's mine and yours.
And yours, yes.
Yeah, and it's funny you should say that because now it's such a strong impression when you turn around.
Exactly, yes.
And I feel, okay, it's not just me, it's us.
Exactly,
the priest leading.
Yeah, I think about that all the time. It makes more sense now.
Yeah.
Because I face the people when I say that, and then I turn, and then we're offering, you know, our lives in union with Christ to the Father, that this bread and wine become the body and blood.
It's meaningful, so meaningful.
Right,
now.
Absolutely. So this is the altar call. This is so we renew this every time. So if the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, He died once and for all to save us from our slavery to sin and death. We're still sinners. We've yet to die. And so that sacrifice is renewed and perpetuated as Jesus says, you will do this until I come at the end of time. So what He's doing on Easter Sunday is He's basically repeating what He did on Holy Thursday, but He's giving us the whole blueprint for the Mass. And so it's been up to this point in history, and it will be until He comes at the end of time. But it's the final thing is, then we're sent, you know. So at the very end of the Mass, with the final blessing, then we're sent. And the Mass means mission, missio, mission. We come as a people with a mission. And so we're sent to go and to proclaim the good news, to live it in word and in deed. So it's a beautiful, beautiful gospel. And it puts everything in perspective and just, you know, so to keep in mind that this is basically, we can say this is the second Mass. If Jesus instituted the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday, he's the second Mass is Easter Sunday in the evening. The blueprint is there, and we've been following it. We do this in obedience to His command ever since. Very powerful. I'm going to take a break. When I come back, then I want to tell you about this the woman who came up afterwards and really in tears because she said, I just got to share this with you. And she shared it with the students as well.
Wow.
And her daughter didn't want her to. So you can imagine, I'll tell you why in a moment. But so don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Chicago radio personality Kevin Matthews found a statue of the Virgin Mary broken and lying by a dumpster. His life would never be the same. Join us on Thursday, May 30th at noon as Mike Stark talks with Kevin about his experience with Broken Mary. Then join Kevin at St. John Catches Friday night, May 31st at 7 for a talk by Kevin. After the talk, Kevin invites you and a few thousand others to walk in candlelight procession with Our Lady of the Broken from St. John Catches to the Water Tower on Chicago Avenue as we pray the rosary for peace and healing in our lives in our troubled city. Join us on Winds of Change Thursday, May 30th at noon, and then join Kevin Matthews' talk at St. John Catches Friday, May 31st at 7 p.m. For complete information, visit OurLadyOfTheBroken.org. That's OurLadyOfTheBroken.org.
We all are broken. It's humbling to go to Mary and say, Mary, the mother of Jesus, please, please, Mary, be my mother today. This world is moving so fast. Maybe it's time to stop and close your eyes and finally be with God.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I was just sharing a little bit of the gospel from Luke's gospel, on the day of the resurrection, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that we've got there, basically the second mass, the blueprint for the mass. Everything is right there. And so I was sharing breaking it down in the previous segment. Afterwards, and as I'm going through the mass, I'm wondering, aside from that one student, mm-hmm. do they, because I was really I felt this frustration, like I just right. I want to force everybody right. to really shake him up and get right. him excited and say, you know, come on, we've got to, because I refer to the saints in the mural, mm-hmm. you know, from the Old Testament. So Jesus, right. when he opens up the scriptures, it's a Hebrew scripture. So they're all those characters are on the right side of the mural, because the kids are seeing this for the first time now, mm-hmm. because this is the first mass we've had since their Easter break.
Right.
So they, unfortunately, many don't go to mass on Sunday, mm-hmm. and some of them do. We had a lot of the, right. there were a number of kids that did, because we got the choir and, actually, when I think about it, we did have a lot of kids at mass mm-hmm. through the whole Triduum, so that was
a good thing,
a blessing. And by the way, I have to say that choir; those kids are getting a little cocky. You know, they're kind of flying high right now. You can see that even this morning they were I don't want to say they were showing off, and I'm saying this tongue in cheek because they're very proud of themselves. Yeah. You can see that. And they tried to outdo the adults at the because they joined the adults with the kids. Right. And it was kind of funny, but the
you got to get it, people. You
this is the saints up there. So you got on the right hand those from the Old Testament. You got on the right, on the left side, all those from the from characters in the Scripture. You know, in the early years of the church, and certainly through the 19th century, because it was the mural was painted in the 19th. End of the 19th century, 1899, I think, is when it was. It started 1895 to 1899. Mm-hmm. I think it was over those years that it was done. It was very beautiful. And even Pope Leo the 13th, who was the reigning pope at the time, he's in the mural as well. They're shouting down to us. You gotta wake up. You gotta get into the. You're the disciples now. This is your time. The only time you have. We're praying for you. We're interceding for you. And you gotta fight the good fight, as we had to fight the good fight in our time. You know, the whole trajectory of history is toward the beatific vision, happiness with God in the communion of the mystical body. So it's to be reunited with all our loved ones and those who die in God's grace and friendship with God and all the saints, the Blessed Virgin Mary. You could even point her out, and you says you're going to crown her in a few minutes or at the end of the Mass, and you see her there. She's kneeling. She's there on her knees before her son. And to think that she herself assisted at the Holy Mass, that in her life, before she was assumed into heaven, that she too received her son in Holy Communion. That's something people don't think about, that, but that's, I saw a beautiful picture once of the Blessed Virgin Mary receiving from St. John and St. Peter the Holy Eucharist and the chalice. Wow. It's a very, very powerful picture. It was in a convent somewhere here in Chicago. I'd never seen a picture like that before, but it was absolutely beautiful. So afterwards, this a woman, one of the mothers, I've known her as long as I've been here, and she's got like two generations of children, her first generation, her sons, and then after they were on their way out of school, then she had another child, the daughter, Sabrina. And so she came into the sacristy afterwards, and she, I got to tell you this, and she couldn't tell me because she was crying as she was trying to share this. But she said, I was... she said, we've had such a difficult time. It's a lot of things, as happens in everybody's life. There's so many things going on and so many challenges and so much suffering in some ways, different ways. But she was also trying to get her daughter into high school. Mm-hmm. And it just seemed like nothing was coming through. She didn't get her letter of acceptance, and the high school where she wanted to go. And so she said, finally, yesterday, she said, finally, they got the letter. And so she said she was so happy. She brought the letter to the school to tell her daughter, you've been accepted into the high school. And the whole class, everybody was applauding and cheering. And so it was a cause for celebration, right? And she said she was so moved by that and so happy and so relieved. And other good things were beginning to happen, too. So she came to the church. Again, our church is open 24/7. And she said she came before the Blessed Sacrament. She said she was on her knees, and she was really saying, I'm so, so sorry that I was impatient, that I didn't trust, that I felt you had abandoned me, that you were gone. And she said, I felt just this, I wanted I came to say thank you, thank you, thank you, but at the same time, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I wasn't patient, I didn't trust, I thought you had abandoned me, all this. So she said it was a very moving experience. And she said, as she was going out the church, And she says around the noon hour, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, she said there were footprints, bare footprints. Now, this is yesterday was a wet, cold day.
Right.
And there were wet footprints on the stairs, the steps going out to the sidewalk from the church.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah, wow. I thought so too, you know. Uh-huh. And she said I lost it because it was like it was so obvious to me that the Lord was telling me, and she recalls, everybody knows the poem The Footprints in the Sand,
right?
That because if you haven't heard this, and I don't know it word for word, but it would be a woman in anguish, mm-hmm. or somebody in anguish who says, "Listen, Lord, you promised me that you would always be with me. And yet, when I was at the lowest in my life, absolute lowest in my life, when I absolutely needed you, you weren't there. And Jesus showed her these footprints and says, listen, those aren't your footprints.
I was with you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Those aren't your footprints. Mm-hmm. Oh, because she's...
She says, where were you? There's only one set of footprints.
Only one set of footprints. He says, those aren't your footprints. He says, those are mine. It was then that I was carrying you.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. Powerful. So this woman had this experience, and mm-hmm. she took a picture of it, you know. So now, of course, everybody has everybody's got cameras because you get your phones. And I said, well, yeah, can you show it to me? She mm-hmm. said, absolutely. I couldn't believe it.
And so now you kind of, if you're going to be that guy that's going to say, well, that can't really happen, let's see how this works. How do you get footprints in church?
On the steps going outside the church, but it was because it was wet.
Right.
So, but these were, if you see this picture, these mm-hmm. were, I mean, this was actually footprints.
Wow.
Bare footprints.
Uh-huh.
So who's barefoot on a cold, rainy day?
Yeah.
And it just, you can see my footprints are right next to it.
Wow.
It was so she said that during the homily, mm-hmm. she said, I couldn't but cry because it was like a reconfirming that I didn't recognize him, and yet he was there. Jesus appeared to these disciples, but they were prevented from seeing him until finally he opens up the scripture, and it was only when he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it, and vanished that they recognized him.
Wow.
And she said she had the footprints, because she's praying in the church, uh-huh. and it was leaving the church that the Lord said, yeah, I was there. I was the one, because it brought back to her the poem, but it was really amazing.
Wow.
So she said, like those disciples,
mm-hmm.
who immediately they went back to Jerusalem because they couldn't contain themselves. They had to tell the other disciples, the apostles, that Jesus was alive, you know. And she said, I realized this is how I feel. I feel like I have to tell people. So she, after the mass, she said, I've got to go to show the students.
Mm-hmm.
And her daughter didn't want it, you know, because eighth graders, you can imagine.
Right.
You know, I know what you're going to do, Ma. No,
don't,
you know,
do
don't
it.
Do it. You know, you're going to embarrass me. You know, they're going to think I'm... Yeah, your mother's a fanatic or whatever, you know. But she said, "No, I had to show them that." And I tell you, it was just a remarkable picture. I couldn't believe it. But I mean, footprints on in the wet steps, footprints just like it, like see in the picture of the with the, that accompanies the poem, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, interesting. And do you believe in those? I do believe, you know. Yeah. Why not?
At one time, like I said, you're my, or like my mind is now going, well, let's see, how does this happen?
Sure.
You try to explain it, you know. It's like, how does it happen? How could this be? And then there's a time when you just have to say, and it's the perfect, I mean, the gospel, we just kind of read it. It's
absolutely
the perfect Yeah. There's no way that this is a... And then many will say, well, yeah, I can explain this and that. Some things are just not explainable.
And the humility on the part of this woman who was apologetic and repentant in a sense by saying, you know, first of all, you know, I thank you. And I'm so sorry that I didn't trust, that I was impatient, that I believed you were gone, that you had forgotten me. And so it was like the Lord blessing her twofold. Number one, that all her prayers had been answered, but a twofold blessing. Yes, okay, remember, I'm always with you. And I carry you. And indeed he does. He carries us all. So I just thought that was so beautiful. I had to share that with all of you. Let's see. We should take a break. We'll take a break. We'll come back. I'd like to get back to this other thing. Well, let's see where we go, because there's a reading. We're going to hear it on Sunday. We also heard it yesterday at Mass, which is it kind of relates to this, so it's we'll come back to that.
Good.
And anyway, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Chicago radio personality Kevin Matthews found a statue of the Virgin Mary broken and lying by a dumpster. His life would never be the same. Join us on Thursday, May 30th at noon as Mike Stark talks with Kevin about his experience with Broken Mary. Then join Kevin at St. John Catches Friday night, May 31st at 7 for a talk by Kevin. After the talk, Kevin invites you and a few thousand others to walk in candlelight procession with Our Lady of the Broken from St. John Catches to the Water Tower on Chicago Avenue as we pray the rosary for peace and healing in our lives in our troubled city. Join us on Winds of Change Thursday, May 30th at noon, and then join Kevin Matthews' talk at St. John Catches Friday, May 31st at 7 p.m. For complete information, visit OurLadyOfTheBroken.org. That's OurLadyOfTheBroken.org.
We all are broken. It's humbling to go to Mary and say, Mary, the mother of Jesus, please, please, Mary, be my mother today. This world is moving so fast. Maybe it's time to stop and close your eyes and finally be with God.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. A couple of things. Actually, I'm looking at this other article that I just pulled out off the internet about the about persecution. But let me first go back to the reading, or go to this reading that we had yesterday at Mass from the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to hear it on Sunday as well. But this is when Peter and the apostles are brought in before the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, and they it's quite striking because the court officials brought the apostles in, made them stand before the Sanhedrin. The high priest questioned them and said, we gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name? That's so harsh, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So harsh. They couldn't even say the name. We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name? Of course, this is after the apostles, this is after the 50 days after Pentecost, when the apostles are now imbued with the Spirit of God, and they're actually now in the mission, which is going to lead them all but John, to martyrdom. But they're all going to be martyred. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Peter and the apostles said in reply, we must obey God rather than men. And they continued to speak in the name of Jesus. It's a very telling reading, and it should be a challenge for us today. You know, do we speak in His name, teach in His name, in word as well as indeed? This is a time when there needs to be a true witness. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, going out and, you know, beating people over the head with the Bible, but that it be very evident to people anywhere and everywhere that we are Catholics. And I say Catholics because I'm a Catholic, and I believe that we are blessed and privileged and suffer the reality that we're part of, that we belong to the Mother Church.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell you, Jesus said, listen to Peter. He says, Peter, I pray for you that you, because Peter's made the head, I pray for you that you in turn strengthen your brothers, the others, because you must know, you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. Now, every believing, seriously believing, practicing Christian is going to experience spiritual combat, spiritual warfare. But the church, the Mother Church, which would be the Catholic Church, is church with a big C. The other Christians who are denominational Christians, because they take their life from the Mother Church,
mm-hmm.
and there's 35,000 plus different denominational Christians, they are Christians, but not in full communion with the Mother Church, and so we call those ecclesial communities, church communities, but that separated from, they would be separated from the Mother Church. We would never rebaptize other Christians. You know, I always found it interesting, you know, when I was younger, the realization that if a Catholic goes over to another denomination, most denominations would insist on baptism,
yeah.
that they have to be baptized. They don't recognize our baptism. we don't do that. I don't know if people realize that, but if you're Baptist or if you're a Methodist or if you're a Pentecostal or whatever, and you come into the Catholic Church, we don't rebaptize you. You're already a Christian. We acknowledge your Christianity, but we confirm you. You're confirmed into, brought into the Mother Church. If you can make that distinction. But in any case, today, do we? It should be obvious to people by our manner, the manner in which we live, how we speak, and do we speak? Can we comfortably speak in the name of Jesus? And this really, this is something that naturally comes out of our prayer. And so it might be something to ask yourself, you know, how do I pray? You know, how do I approach Christ in prayer? Certainly we utter the name Jesus in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You take even the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In all the prayers, his name is mentioned in the chaplet. Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. The Mass, I always find it, and especially now, as you mentioned, as we're ad orientum, so we're facing the east or facing the crucifix, it becomes so much more obvious to me that the prayer is being directed to the Father in the name and in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's a very powerful thing. But our own personal private prayer, that we approach the Lord in a personal way. We speak to him from our hearts. And I go back to these little prayers. Oh my gosh, we're 52 minutes into the show. I didn't realize that. Well, let me shift over here to this other thing, you know, but it's related, because we need witness today. And unfortunately, because we've been so pushed to the fringe of society or in many forces out there that want to obliterate Christianity, and in a very specific way, the church Catholic, the Catholic Church, because of, and we're in our own crisis, quite honestly, but this is to be expected. You know, it's if anything, it should awaken us to who we are and what we must be, what we must do. And it really is like those two disciples. We have to go out and proclaim, but we can't proclaim if we haven't been, you know, disposed for the encounter with Jesus, who opens up the Word and then who feeds us with his body and blood. We can be there, but not be there, right? Be there in person, but not be there in spirit. I just read this article, and it's quite telling that what religious group is most persecuted in the world today? It's Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So the article, this is from the BBC, the persecution of Christians in parts of the world is now at near genocide levels. This is according to a report ordered by Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt, I'm assuming from Great Britain. And there was a whole review that's been undertaken, and it estimating that 1 in 3 people suffer from religious persecution. Christians were the most persecuted religious group found. But the sense is that because of political correctness, for this reason, it's not an issue that's being confronted. I'm just kind of reading it as I'm here. The interim report said the main impact of genocidal acts against Christians is Exodus, that Christianity faced being wiped out from parts of the Middle East, completely wiped out from the place of its birth. You imagine that. It warned the religion It warned that the religion is at risk of disappearing in some parts of the world, pointing to figures which claimed Christians in Palestine represent less than 1.5% of the population, while in Iraq they had fallen from 1.5 million before 2003 to only 120,000. Evidence shows that not only the geographic spread of anti-Christian persecution, but also its increasing severity. It is an indescribable tragedy that Christianity is now under such threat in the Middle East. In some regions, the level and nature of persecution is arguably coming close to meeting the international definition of genocide, according to the that adopted by the United Nations. Let's see. Anyway, but what's interesting is the atmosphere of political correctness that has perhaps created an awkwardness in talking about this issue. The role of missionaries was always a controversial one, and that has, I think, also led some people to shy away from this topic. What we've forgotten in that atmosphere of political correctness is actually the Christians that are being persecuted are some of the poorest people on the planet. Let's see, it goes on to say that whether it is in authoritarian regimes or bigotry masked in the mistaken guise of religion, reports like the one launched today remind us that there are many places in which Christians face appalling levels of violence, abuse, and harassment. And I would go on to say that even here in our own nation, there is a soft persecution going on. There just seems to be even a reluctance, even within the church, to acknowledge this reality. Anyway, what do you think about that?
I'm just sitting here thinking it, you know, I mean, persecuted Christians have to wait to get into the United States, but there's people at a border now just rushing in. I don't understand that.
What was it?
Maybe that's simplified. And you know, now I think about it, maybe that's a very simplified statement to make.
There was a report, and I don't have this the data here mm-hmm. before me, but this was just a couple of years ago, or maybe a year ago, that even from Syria, from parts of the Middle East, mm-hmm. Christians were not being permitted into the United States. The persecuted Christians who are being,
right.
As they said, this is a genocide level. Anyway, Tony, we're out of time, but that is a cause for concern.
It is,
you know. And but isn't this you know, today's a feast of St. Philip and St. James. The church is built on the blood of the martyrs. Mm-hmm. And statistically, and again, I don't have the data here, but I've read it over and over, that in the past 100 years, more Christians have been martyred, persecuted, than in all the years combined.
Yeah.
You know, it's if anything, you know, the hope and the prayer is that that it awaken us to defend the faith and to be, yeah, like the two disciples, to go out and to proclaim to others that indeed God is very much alive, very much in our midst, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the means to a genuine peace. We'll see a rebirth, and who knows? I don't know. Listen, everybody, have a nice weekend. Thanks for being with us. This hour went entirely too fast. Mm-hmm. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. be strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred.